So thankful for our music ministry. They're always able to adjust on the fly to different and challenging circumstances. So grateful to the Lord for them. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 13. If you have your Bibles there, turn there to the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the 13th chapter. This morning we'll be looking at the first few verses of this chapter. We're in a series on what it means to be restored. So the things that we're looking at together are, what are the marks of the people of God who have been restored? If the Lord has changed your life, if the Lord has saved you by His grace and mercy, what's the difference between who you are now and who you were before that time? And so we turn this morning to Acts chapter 13 to look at the first missionary journey and see that it is the restored endeavor for the gospel. So let me ask you a question as we begin this morning and before we read the scripture. Is the challenge before the church today easier or more difficult than it was when the church was birthed in AD 30? Is our challenge that's spread out before us today easier or is it more difficult? Think about those days early in the church, right after Jesus was ascended into heaven and the Spirit came at Pentecost. How many believers were there in the world? A few hundred. The rest of the entire population of the world knew nothing of Jesus Christ. Today, if you look at the recent statistics on the growth of Christianity, there is a full third of the world claims the name of Jesus Christ in some way or another. The challenges were different. Times were different. Circumstances were different. But I wonder, in your mind, whether you'd come to the conclusion that it was easier for them or if it's easier for us. I don't know that there's an answer to that question, clear, because there's so many factors. But I do want to say this morning that whatever the era, whatever the time, whatever the circumstances, the lost must be found. And it's the job of all believers to go and to claim the lost. We do that through the gifts and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in that, we're called to obey the unique calling that the Lord's given us. As we come to Acts chapter 13 this morning, there's a few things to know. The church has been birthed. Pentecost has happened. The Spirit has come. The disciples begin to do the work of preaching the name of Jesus Christ. There's resistance and persecution abounding in the church at Jerusalem. Some Christians are being stoned and killed. Because of that persecution, many of the Christians are being scattered away from Jerusalem. Men like Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was a chief persecutor of the church. He was out there to arrest them, imprison them, and see to their death if need be. But the Lord miraculously intervened in Acts 9, and Saul was converted to Jesus Christ. And Ananias, little Ananias, who we never hear about again, goes and sits with this chief persecutor of the church and shares the love of Jesus with him. And from that point forward, Saul became Paul and became the greatest missionary in the history of the church. So we come to Acts chapter 13. We're looking in here to the first journey that Paul was sent on as a missionary of the church. I want you to listen as I begin reading. I'm going to read the first few verses of Acts chapter 13 this morning to set the tone for what we want to look at together. This is God's holy word. It doesn't have any mistakes. It's perfect. It's good. It's full of righteousness and truth. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Let's pray together. Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand what it is that your word has for us this morning. We confess, Father, that we are timid missionaries. We are often happy Christians, but timid missionaries. I pray, Lord, as we look at this passage this morning in the brief time that we have, we will find, Lord, the strength and the hope that will propel us forward to take those risks, to speak of the good news of Jesus wherever you've placed us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few things I want us to see this morning, and I'll try to compress my sermon for the sake of everyone's health and sanity. First, I want us to see that the Lord created the church for the purpose of equipping and supporting and sending His workers. It's what this place is. It's a place for those things to happen. And then we see in Acts chapter 13 at the beginning here, they were there in the church at Antioch. That was the first place that the believers in Jesus were called Christians. They had a name. They were gathered there. What is a church anyway? There's a lot of definitions, a lot of things going on in the modern world when we think about what churches actually are. Today, it seems like more people are concerned about how big the coffee bar can be and how spectacular the outreach concerts can be and how many different crazy things can happen in the church. And sometimes we lose sight of the simple things that the church is called to be. It's called an ekklesia in the Greek. That's the Greek term. And that means basically this. It is the ones who have been called in and sent out. Called in from wandering in the darkness of the world, left to their own designs. They've been called into a body of people. There in that body, they receive a commission, and they are therefore sent out in the name of Jesus. The ecclesia is the called in and the sent out. And they're called in to do something very important. They're called in to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, including participating together in the sacraments that He ordained. It's one of the fundamental things that a church is supposed to be doing. If a church isn't worshiping, isn't partaking of the sacraments, it's not really being a church. That's what the difference is, by the way, and what a church is and maybe what a parachurch ministry is. There's some great parachurch ministries out there. They act in the name of Jesus. But they're not doing what it is that the church is called to do. That is to worship, to preach the word, and to hear the to participate in the sacraments. Another thing the church is for is to equip and commission the saints to proclaim the good news. You're sitting here today isn't just for the purpose of you knowing and understanding a little bit more about the Lord. It is that. But it's not that if that's all it is. Your purpose for sitting here today and listening to a sermon in a warm sanctuary on a Sunday morning is so that you will be equipped to go and do something with it, not just to soak it into your brain like a sponge. Church is called then to also model and prefigure the kingdom of God. What happens here should be a taste, a glimpse of what it will be like in glory. Now we say, well, that's a tough one. We're sweaty, we're smelly, some people are nicer than other people, the air conditioning doesn't work some days. True. But still, what happens here is supposed to bear witness to the world that there's something different, something attractive, something unusual that would cause those that are outside the church to come in and say, I want a part of that. When churches lose sight of that, they have mission drift. I mean, imagine driving down one of the beautiful streets of St. Louis. You see that familiar Chick-fil-A sign on the corner, Chick-fil-A, and you know, we all love Chick-fil-A, does a great job. But what if there was, instead of a big sign about chicken sandwiches, Chick-fil-A started advertising the new Chick-fil-A burger? They're a great fast food chain. They do great work. But if they move their mission from the heart of what it is, they're going to start to get confused. And people are going to get confused. The church is for worship and for the sacraments and for equipping you to go and preach the name of Jesus Christ to those in your world. If we miss that, then we're missing the heart of what the Lord has done. And the Lord, secondly this morning, gave us a diverse church. In the very beginning, look at that passage there in verses 1 and 2. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now you might just read those names and it's easy to pass over them. But just stop and think about those people for a moment. Their names, their stories are embedded in some of the things that you read here. Barnabas. Barnabas was a Cypriot Jew. He was from Cyprus, but he was from the dispersion of the Jews. He'd made his way to Jerusalem at some point. He was from a Levite family, so he had a deep history in Judaism. And he came to Jerusalem. He heard the proclamation of Jesus as the Lord and Savior. He was changed and converted, and he joined with the disciples in their early ministry. There was Simeon. Simeon, who was also called Niger. The word Niger in the Greek basically can mean a place, or it can just mean basically this person had very dark skin. If we take it to that literal sense, it means that this man Simeon was from Africa. Maybe even from the place that Jason is ministering in, Ethiopia, south of the Sahara Desert, dark-skinned believers in Jesus Christ. They had come to this church at Antioch, along with the Cypriot Jew. Then there was Lucius from Cyrene. Cyrene is Libya. It's a North African. Their skin is of medium tone. Come from a different cultural background. He was there. His name has been Latinized. And then we encounter the name Manaen, who was a Jew. Not just a Jew, though, but he was one of the court of princes that were brought up alongside of Herod, who was the king of the Jews at the time of the death of Jesus. When he was a boy, he was surrounded with other boys, playmates, schoolmates, and this was one of them, Manaen. You read a little bit about Jesus' encounter with Herod later in the end of the Gospels, and you ever ask yourself how it is they found out what was said in that meeting? I mean, Luke wasn't there. Who did he interview to find out the encounter and the dialogue between Jesus and Herod during his trial? Might have been Manaen. Manaen had grown up with Herod as a Jew, but something changed in his life, and he said, no, I need to follow Jesus Christ. And then there's Saul. You know the story of Saul, himself a Jew, but born in a Roman colony from Tarsus, converted on the road to Damascus. And so there in that church at Antioch were gathered a wide collection of types of people. And that wide collection of types of people was going to be used by God in a powerful way to spread the news of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look around our churches in the modern world, I'm sad to say, especially in our country, just about everywhere you go, any part of the city, any part of the suburb, any part of this nation, you're going to walk into churches that are largely homogenous. Our church is largely homogenous. We're white people, middle, upper middle class, educated. We have certain cultural values and systems. And you know what? God loves white people that are middle class, that are educated, that have certain cultural values and systems. He loves us so much. But he also loves a lot of people that aren't like us in just the same way. And around the world, in certain places, especially in this church at Antioch, the people that gathered there could see the beauty of the kingdom. I want to say this to you. Homogeneous churches are not necessarily sinful. You can't snap your fingers and make people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue appear. They're not necessarily sinful. But they're limited. They're limited. And so, as a mission of the church, we ought always to be praying that God diversifies us in as many ways as diversity can occur, socioeconomically, racially, experientially, educationally. That he brings us a beauty into the church so that we can be most effective going out to minister the gospel to those who have need of it. So the Lord made the church diverse. He also uniquely gifted and called certain people to certain works in the church. Again, in verses 1 and 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now that list of people that I talked about a moment ago were all leaders. It says they were prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. Prophets were those that were like preachers in those days. They came with energy to inspire and challenge and push people. And the teachers alongside of them instructed those to have a deeper understanding of what the Word of God said. They were prophets and teachers there. But the Lord didn't ask all of them to leave Antioch to go out. He only asked Paul and Barnabas to take on the specific role of vanguard missions. Now, the role that was left for the people behind was critically important. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But he said, I want Saul and I want Barnabas to go and to carry the message of the gospel out because I have uniquely gifted and equipped them to do that. Some of you today might have that vanguard missionary calling and you don't even know it. Maybe the Lord's preparing you to go. In a couple weeks, we'll meet the Polks if you've never met them. And they, regular people who ended up leaving their home and going halfway across the world. Friend Kent and Anna grew up in, Kent grew up in Mozambique with his family doing missions. Many of you have contacts and experience in that way. And the Lord is saying to us, have you considered that as a possibility? Or maybe this. Our vision as a church is to grow to 300 people, and then you know what we're going to do? We're going to build massive sanctuaries and try to become 10,000 people. No, we're not at all. We're going to grow to 300 people, and we're going to plant churches. That means some of you sitting here today will be asked to consider leaving this church and going to a new part of town and starting a new church. Would you even consider that? Say, wait a minute, I know people here, these are my friends, I like it here when the air conditioning works, it's a pretty place, I don't have to set up chairs anymore like we did at the beginning, why in the world would I leave here to go and do something like that? Well, there's no reason except for this, the Lord Jesus Christ has called you. How do I know if he's called me? Well, that's something that takes time in a lot of our lives, but you begin to feel and sense a burden upon your heart to go and to do something else. The Lord's gifted us in many ways. I look out on this congregation, I see so many gifts. I see people that love children and serve children, and they're so gifted at it. I see people that do youth ministry and young adults, people that teach, people that clean, pick up things, mow the yard. I mean, the list of things can go on in a church like this are musicians that come and play. Those are all unique gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us to use for the sake of his kingdom, because we've been restored. The question for us is, are we willing to go if he calls us in a unique way? And the wonderful thing is, if he calls us, he empowers us. If you go on to verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And then later in the passage it says, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at them. So they were sent out, and they went. They ministered the gospel, filled with the Holy Spirit. They went to a place of some familiarity. It was Cyprus. That was the first location. That's where Barnabas grew up and was from. He knew what was familiar, and so the Lord said, why don't you go there first? And I have to ask you this morning, what are you familiar with? Everyone here has some area of their life of great familiarity. It may be an industry that you're a part of. It may be a company that you're a part of. It may be a school that you've been a part of with your children. Maybe a social arena in this city. That area of familiarity is often what the Lord is asking you to explore as an opportunity for missions. And we say, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. I've got too much vested in that area. People aren't going to like me. I'm going to lose respect from the people if I go to this familiar place and start talking about my faith in Jesus Christ. I get that. I know there's fear. But it says here that the Lord sent the Holy Spirit with them. And we have to ask the question of ourselves as people of God today, whether faith in that promise of the Holy Spirit is enough to compel us to take a chance for Jesus. Or if our own fears and worries are such that we could never do that. It says the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to fill them. I know why we don't do it. We don't do it because of fear of losing what we might have gained. We might do it for fear of looking ignorant in front of someone. We might not know what to say. I will say this, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to the disciples as he was sending them out on one of their many journeys, he said, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. It's a faith commitment. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say when we find ourselves in those circumstances? Sadly, I have to say, for many of us, we'll never find out because we never take the chance. We stay safe. And I go back to the quote that was in the bulletin at the beginning of the service about the Lord not calling his church to be a refrigerator. Read it exactly. God never intended his church to be a refrigerator. I know today we wish he did. He never intended his church to be a refrigerator in which to preserve perishable piety. He intended it to be an incubator in which to hatch out converts. And dare I say, even symbolically, as we sit here this morning and you're sopping wet and fanning yourself and desperate to get out of here, that we should feel that way every week. Not because we don't like what's happening, but because we know that when we get out, we're going to find refreshment doing the things that Jesus has called us to do. The last thing I want to say, and cutting out a lot this morning, is this. The Lord's calling is good, but it's not easy. Let me just read a few more verses in this passage, beginning in verse 5, about what happened when they got to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, Bar-Jesus, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, you read that and you say, that's harsh. Curses, terrible things. May I remind you that the very man speaking those words experienced the same thing. And look at what God did in his life when he was blinded. And his sight and his ability to manage and control his world was taken away from him for a season. It dropped him to his knees. It caused his eyes to look up and say, "Lord." You might think this is a pure curse, but could it also be read in a sense as Paul saying, "The game is over, Elymas. You're blind until you can truly see." It's a hard word to have to say as a missionary. Don't you want to go as missionaries and be happy and give away toys to the children and everyone loves you and sings praises about you? Yeah, we want to do that way. Sometimes you got to say hard things. They had to go to the Jews and say, "Listen, you got most of the story, but you're missing something." Why would they listen? Well, many of them did. He had to go and confront this false prophet. And he had to minister to this Gentile political leader, this Roman appointee in the province of Cyprus. Why would he believe? He has a prime ambassadorial post on a beautiful Mediterranean island with a cool sea breeze. Why would he trust in Jesus? But he did. He did. Because Paul, Barnabas, and the church behind them sent them out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because it is an amazing message. I mean, think of it, people. Think of the things that we have done in our lives, the terrible things, the terrible thoughts, the anger, the rage, the betrayal, the hatred, the lust, the greed, that's part of every single one of our lives. And Jesus comes into the world and he says, "I will wash it and cover it for you, and I'll give you hope and restoration for the future." That's good news. Even if you did some of those things this week, even if you did some of those things this morning, it's good news for sinners like me and sinners like you that Jesus Christ came to save. I ask you this morning, where's the Lord calling you to go? Where's he uniquely gifted you? Where is he giving you an experiential understanding of something that's different than everyone else in this room? Have you gone there? Have you said anything? Have you tried to find the common ground to build a bridge into the life of the people there that are lost and wandering without Jesus? Many of you don't follow popular music, but in the last couple months, two very famous lead singers of two very famous groups, Soundgarden and Linkin Park, committed suicide. And you read their stories and you realize they were God deniers. They had no hope. They had everything the world had to offer. They had money, they had family, they had friends. One of the gentlemen who killed himself this week had six children. But he wiped his life away because he didn't have hope. Do you? And if you have hope, are you ready to go and share it with someone? Are you willing to take a risk for Jesus? We're going to have Jason and Liz Polk here in 2 weeks. I can't wait to hear the stories from Ethiopia. Jason and Liz went to Ethiopia, and you can see by the picture that was handed out this morning, not just as a young married couple. They packed everybody up, all their children, and they went with them too. I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm saying, though, that the Lord may be calling you to do something. After I close in prayer in a minute, I'm going to invite all of our youth group team that's going to New York next week up, and we're going to commission them because they're going to do something from us as a church in our name, in the name of Jesus more importantly, but they're going to New York City to meet up with people on the streets to minister the love of Jesus Christ to them in the simplest ways that they can. We don't want them to go without feeling that we've laid hands on them and sent them in our name with our support and our love. And I know you feel that way. So I'm going to pray, ask the Lord to be with us in considering these things, and I want the youth team to come up. And I'm asking all the elders to come up as well because I want you to join in laying hands on these kids as they go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. It's hot. We're fanning ourselves. We're tired. We're dehydrated. And yet, Father, we're filled. We're filled with your Holy Spirit. We're filled with thankfulness. We're filled with a vision that, Lord, you can do amazing things. Lord, you took a little ragtag band of a few hundred people that had nothing. You sent them out across the face of this earth. And now, 2,000 years later, a third of the world knows the name of Jesus Christ. But there's still more that need to hear. And more often than not, Lord, they're right here in our own town, our own city. Many, many more people than ever that don't know the name of Jesus. Fill us, Father. Make us a church that isn't just a church that wants to worship and learn, but a church that wants to learn and go. Fill us with that ability, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.